Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here on this beautiful June day. I don't normally read the Wall Street Journal, but there was a Friday that I remember where I read it, and one of my friends called me and said, Jack, you better pick it up. There's something on the front page that's going to shake you up. I was the director of Youth for Christ. We had heard from other Christian organizations and Christian colleges and even some churches that there was this not-for-profit operation called New Era Foundation, and that if we put a certain amount of money into this foundation, that after a short period of time, they would double that amount of money. So we thought, we did our due diligence, we waited, we watched other people go through all of this. We put in $100,000, and that Friday was the day before we were supposed to receive our $100,000 plus an additional $100,000, and the Wall Street Journal headline said, New Era Foundation, a Ponzi scheme. A Ponzi scheme. Now, I think because of Mr. Madoff and his terrible things that he's done, and the other thing, you know what a Ponzi scheme. They take your money, they make it appear as though it's going to be invested and that you're going to get it back and that you're going to get a benefit. But really, in all ways, it's really just they're taking the money for themselves and they're never really paying off. It's not really true. They're going through the motions, but it's not really there. So today is the second week of our series called Fake News. We're talking about all the Ponzi schemes in the world. Maybe even in the church world, where people tell you, well, this is the truth. This is the right way to go. Last week, Pastor Jerry talked to us about the idea that we could just come and have our sins forgiven, say a prayer and go to heaven, and that's all there is to being a Christian. And Pastor Jerry did a great job last week talking to us about not only asking for forgiveness, but then learning to follow Jesus and to let him be in our life and be part of our life. Well, today we pick up a topic that has to do with the gospel of the left and the right. I feel like I'm just about ready to step on the third rail, okay? Because, you know, they say there's two things you should never talk about with your family over a holiday dinner. They are religion and politics, right? And I'm going to talk about both of them today. So I don't know what's going to happen by the time we're done with all of this, all right? I have two verses that that we're going to look at today from the Bible. The first one comes from the book of Micah. It's in the Old Testament. It's a small book from an Old Testament prophet, page 932 in the Shelter Rock Bibles. Micah is addressing the people and he's saying to them, listen, you guys just go through the motions. You come, you make your sacrifices, but what you do here at the temple doesn't change the way you live the rest of the week. You really are just going, you know, you're saying all the right words and doing all the right things, but it's not really making a difference in your life. And so Micah writes and says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The second verse we're going to look at today is from the Gospel of John. It's the first chapter, and John is basically introducing us to the answer that the world has been looking for. Is there a God? Can we communicate with him? And how can we know him? So in the very first chapter of John, these verses 14 to 16, John basically says, look, there is a cause. There is a God who put all this together. He calls him the Word. And he says, not only does he exist, but he's actually come to be with us. John writes and says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word to us today. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can come together today to be in this place We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. I pray that you guide me and protect me as I speak, that I would only say the things that are true and the things that are pleasing to you. Just help me in all that I'm doing today. And I pray for my friends here in front of me. I pray that you would open their ears to hear, and I pray that you would help their hearts and their minds to be open to hear your word and to sense your spirit speaking to them today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, there's kind of a new way to identify and label people these days. You know, sometimes we get labeled by how we look or how old we are or where we come from. But the most toxic way that people are kind of labeling people these days has to do with left and right. I'm sure you've seen, if you watch cable news, we have a left network and we have a right network. And the people that they have on, they can tell us whether we can trust them or not because whether they're left or whether they're right. And sometimes we even look at some of our newspapers or some of our magazines. We say, well, that's a right-wing magazine, or this is a left-wing newspaper. And so we're almost saying this is whether you can believe it or whether you cannot believe it. Some of our politicians and some of our actors, our comedians, our musicians, are they left-wing or they're right-wing? And it's kind of a way of almost saying, you know, you kind of put that label on somebody, you kind of say, well, you know what you're going to get with them. And you know whether you agree with them. Well, if you say, well, I'm right, then whatever a right person says, no matter what it is, I agree with it. And I'll disagree with whatever a left person says, because I'm against left. And so we're caught in this whole situation. And our country is, in many ways, becoming very divided over this whole situation about left and right. It's almost like you look at the people and find out from your neighbor, they're not what you are. It's almost like, I'm almost afraid to talk to them, and certainly, you know, I'm going to judge them in that way. Well, this whole left and right thing, I think, really started in the French Revolution, back in the late 1700s, when the people were rebelling against the monarchy there, against Marie Antoinette and Louis XIV, and all these people were living in luxury, and the poor people had nothing. Remember, Marie Antoinette said to them, well, let them eat cake, right? I mean, having no connection, and they rose up, and if you've seen Les Miserables and some of the other things, you know, this is kind of the story of how they rose up against that. And they called themselves, we were the left. We're moving to bring change to our country. And so basically that's the way the left and the right have been looked at in terms of whether you're wanting change or whether you're trying to hold on and keep things the way that they are. And so in our country, we're also in this political battleground over health care, over education, over immigration, over guns, over abortion, over sexuality, over marriage. You name it. We've got a left-wing position, and we've got a right-wing position, and people are attacking each other over all of this. It doesn't seem to be much ability to be able to find common agreement. Everyone's against each other through all of these things. The left seems to be a party that says, we're believing that things need to change. In fact, some people who would say they are liberal or left are calling themselves progressive. They'd like to see things progress. They don't think that things should stay the same. We're living in a new time, new situation, and we should have a new approach to this. And so they're wanting to see progress in those things. They'd like to see the government take more control. They'd like to talk, to work together as a group of people and solve the problems by having everyone agree to live and think and do things in a certain way, the way that they think is best. The people on the right look at it and say, look, we know we're not in a perfect society, but you know what? We've got a good foundation, and a lot of things here are right. Let's hold on to these things. Let's not change these things. Let's make sure that we're going in the right direction here. And as far as, you know, the rights, let's look out for the individual. Maybe it's not the government's responsibility to be in charge of everything and make all the decisions. We can make our own decisions. We don't want government to be bigger. We'd like it to be smaller, and we'd like to have the individuals decide what's right. I guess in one sense, the U.S. Constitution is probably one of these places where this is really being discussed. Some people would call themselves constitutionalists. They'd say, we have a constitution. It was written by these men, even though a couple hundred years ago, it still applies today. We're following the principles, and if we're really going to run our government, we're going to run it by the way it was set up. Other people say, no, the Constitution, it was a good document for back then, but now things are different, the world is different. It should be a living document. It should be growing. It should be changing. And so we should be changing some of these policies and some of these rules in terms of how we govern ourselves. And you can see the conflict that comes in the midst of all that. So I'm not here this morning to try to get you to change sides, okay? I'm not going to try to make you be left or make you be right. But I'm here this morning to kind of take a look in all this and make a few comments about where we're at and how it affects our faith. But first, just give me, if you would, just give me a few moments to talk a little bit about the situation that we're in. Tim Keller, who was the pastor at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, wrote a great book called Counterfeit Gods. He said there are many things that we often substitute for God in our life. Three of them, he says, money, sex, and power. Those are the big three. And there's many, many other things that we try to put. When we don't have the living God in our life, when we don't really have the hope of God in us, we find these other things and they become substitutes for us. And so he said, we're living in a time right now where we've basically taken politics, and I think we've made politics into our own idol. It's become something that we've worshipped. Our politics is almost a sense of religion for us. It's a matter of, do we listen to Fox News or do we listen to MSNBC? You know, like who our celebrity favorites are and who's, you know, who really speaks the truth in all these things. And so we've kind of begun to follow these things. Someone has said that when a society loses the reality of God, loses the sense of God really being a part of all this, they find other things. Somebody says people go looking for romantic love, because if you can find somebody to fall in love with and have a romantic relationship, that will give you the fulfillment that normally religion in the past gave. Nietzsche said, when God's gone from the society, people will worship money. Money will be the thing that we'll really worship, and that'll be what's most important. And I think what's happening today in America, according to Tim Keller, certainly proposes this, he says, listen, I think what's going on is that we push God kind of out of our society, and we've decided that politics, political leaders, are now the new messiahs. Political doctrine, political policies, the way that we're advancing how this is going to happen, they have become the saving doctrine of society. This is what's going to make us come through and be a good people and resolve our problems with all of this. And Keller goes on and says, listen, well, you want to know if something's really an idol for you, whether it be money or sex or power or anything else, just look at your reaction when it's threatened. When you have the feeling that you might lose it, watch your reaction and see what happens. Because what happens is you become very much afraid. You know, if money is your God and your bank account is getting, you know, is being drawn down, or somehow your investments just got, you know, zeroed out, you know how that fear that you feel? Well, guess what? You find out that's a pretty important part of your life. And so some people can look at these things, and when you make them idols from themselves, you begin to say, well, I'm panicking, you know? Money, my relationship, my political party got voted out, and now everything is, you know, there's no hope, everything's going to fall apart. And so we get all upset about all these things. And so I think that what we've been seeing over these last few years is that people are really responding in a very extreme way. Whether you were in favor of Obama or Hillary Clinton, or whether you're in favor of Donald Trump, you know, this whole thing kind of gets kind of out of, you know, the people who lose the election are very fearful of what the future is going to be. And they're very agitated by this whole thing. And they kind of feel like, you know, that was our hope. And how dare they vote that person out or put this person in? the place, you know, we've taken these political leaders, we've put them in the place where God's supposed to be. We're supposed to be trusting in God and trusting Him in all these situations. Instead, we've looked at people, and so we've developed a very poisonous environment where, you know, opponents aren't just considered as having different ideas. They're considered as being evil. They're considered as being, you know, inhuman and you know, somebody that we want to attack. So the polarization, the bitterness that we see in U.S. politics today, I think is a sign that we've made political activism, either left or right, into our new religion. I notice that nobody's going to say amen to this. It's a little tough, isn't it? But when we stop and realize it, you know, what's going on here, we realize that there is a left and a right division in this country. What's happening with all this? I'd refer you to Tim Keller's great book. Pick it up or get it on iBooks or Amazon or whatever. I think this would be very helpful. If you want to read more about this and understand what's going on and what it is that we ourselves individually and as a society are doing to replace God with other things that really won't last, that would be a great resource for you. But here it is. It's this morning, I'm not just going to talk about politics. I'm going to talk about the church. Because in the church, we basically had a left and right split as well. So about 100 years ago, some people in the church, the Christian church, began to say, well, we live in a modern age, and we have a very old, ancient, archaic Bible. It tells stories that seem rather mythological. And so, therefore, we really ought to apply scientific and logical, rational thinking to the Bible. And so they begin to deconstruct the Bible. And so what you see is when you look at the left-focused church, what you see is that the Bible has really been questioned. The authenticity of the Bible, the authority of the Bible has been questioned. People kind of said, well, you know, it's a nice book, but it's no different than any other book. It's not really God's word to us. It's kind of old and kind of out of date with all those things. And people began to look and say, well, you know, it's full of stories that you really just can't believe, I don't think, because, you know, how does a person get raised from the dead? Or how does somebody, you know, separate the Red Sea and all the people walk through? Like, wow, that's not scientific. I mean, that's no way that could have happened. So these thinkers in the church began to kind of say, we're going to be more modern about our faith. And so they began to kind of dismiss all of this. Look at the next slide, the things that they did. They began to question and redefine who Jesus was. This idea of a virgin birth, God coming, being born, the fact that he would be resurrected. I mean, I think Jesus was just a good teacher. He was just he was an extraordinary man, but there really wasn't anything special about him. And you can see how as they were kind of changing their opinions about who Jesus was, you know, they were, you know, changing the faith. They began to embrace what we call pluralism. That means there are many faiths and many religions, but all of them are equally valid. They all lead to God. And no one faith, Jesus isn't the savior of the whole world. He's just the savior for people who would choose to make him their savior. Other people can find God in their own way. And then finally, they began to just really reject the foundational teachings of the church, of who Jesus is, the fact of heaven and hell, the fact of judgment for all of us, what marriage is, what sin is, all these things. They began to just put those things aside. And so the church then began to say, well, what is our focus? They said, well, our focus is to help the needy, to do the work that God wants us to do, and that God wants us to work together to transform society. And so they would take a verse that we read this morning, Micah 6:8, and they would read it like this. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to look across the world and say, we've got to bring justice to the world. I mean, so many people are oppressed, and so many people need mercy. They need compassion. They need clean drinking water. They need help and all these other things. You know, our job is to bring relief and help to these people. And what they often did, that's where the focus was. Now you notice that the second part of the verse, to walk humbly with your God, not so emphasized. The idea of having this personal relationship with Jesus and having him be your savior, and you know, we were all kind of good people. We don't know if we really need a savior. He's a role model. He's someone who inspires us. But to walk humbly, in other words, that we would bend our knee and say, God, it's not me. It's not about me. It's about you. So you can see how left-leaning churches kind of moved us, you know, away from, you know, putting our faith and trust in God's word and putting our faith and trust in Christ. The focus is on, let's do good things for people. And there are many churches today that do this. We're not here to bash those churches. We're just here to kind of look and kind of say, what really is the truth? And where are we with all that? Well, let's go to the other side, okay? While part of the church was becoming very modern and kind of pushing off and kind of changing their beliefs, now we have the right-focused church. The people on the right side of the church began to say, no, that's all wrong. We've got to get back to what this is really all about. And so they said, we're going to, you know, this is the whole purpose of our life is to have personal salvation by our faith in Jesus. And so they began to really make that the number one emphasis, just like what we talked about last week. And so they said the priority is for us to make sure that we study the Bible, that we know exactly what the Bible tells us, and that we follow it very carefully. And we put up a whole code of proper behavior, right? The list of do's and don'ts. And that if you're going to be a real follower of Jesus, you're going to be making sure that you live and act precisely the way God wants you to act. And it kind of went on through that whole thing. They began to say that, you know, they were separating themselves from other people. You know, we can't be around sinful people. I mean, we've got to be protected. We're in the minority. And so they began to isolate themselves. And churches began to have almost an arrogant feeling like, we know the truth, and those other people don't know the truth. And people began to say, well, we don't even fellowship with other people. I've been in churches where I've gone to see the pastor, been very nice, we've talked a little bit. I said, well, could we work together on a project? And he'd say, no, I really can't work together with you. You don't believe the way that we believe. Your beliefs aren't, you know, to the level where they need to be. But I, you know, and you try to talk, and they say, no, we're separating ourselves. We have a closed fellowship. We're the only people who really get this and really understand all this. And they have very little vision or compassion for the others around them. Now, maybe if they'll go out and do things that will be helpful to other people, but it will only be the way that they will want to do it, and they won't really want to cooperate with anybody else that doesn't believe exactly the way that they do. And so that just limits it, and it becomes very limited outreach and limited work. The idea of what we heard about World Vision this morning, and what we're going to do, that will be a gathering of people from a wide variety of backgrounds who will be working together to do God. Well, right-wing people say, no, we can't be part of that, because there are people there who don't believe correctly about some of these things. And so what happens is that then there tends to become this tendency to be judgmental and stingy with grace. To kind of look at people and kind of say, we're the kind of church that we know we're right, and everybody who goes to this church is right, and the people out there, they're all wrong with these things. And that we really value knowledge of the Bible over action in society. You could say, well, those are really intense people. But I think that they're missing it. How would they read Micah 6:8? They would kind of quickly jump over to act justly and love mercy, whatever that means. But to walk humbly with God, you know, the whole focus is on getting our connection with God and having our daily devotions and reading our Bible and praying and making sure we're really connected with him. So it's become left and right. You're almost thinking, oh, here's people who are kind of getting it half right. So is half right good enough? Will half the truth be the way to put it together? It's almost a right and left. The Christian church is, we've divided into two categories. What are we really called to be? Tony Evans is an African-American pastor down in Dallas. He's a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys football team. He decided he'd say a few words about this. Listen to what Tony has to say about this separation between left and right.
In football, there's a home team, there's a visiting team, and they'll never get along because one is going this way, the other is going that way, and they are built to resist one another, and there is nothing you can do to put them on the same page. But then there is this third team. It's called the team of officials. This third team of officials, they're on the field, but they're not of the field. They're in the middle of the chaos, but they don't belong to the chaos. Their job is not to listen to the roar of the crowd, be they boos or cheers, or to the fractions that are against each other, because they've been handed a book. And every decision they make on the field is to be reflective of the book that's been handed from the kingdom that they are to represent.
Well, that's an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? You know, we're neither left nor right. We're people of the kingdom. We believe both parts of Micah 6:8. We think they're both equally valid and equally God's word to us. And that God wants us to be focused and not listening to what everybody else is talking about, their cheers or their boos, but they got to say, God, what do you want us to do? So I think, you know, coming through this whole thing, I mean, I know a lot of nice people who are on the left, and I know the nice, very sincere people who are on the right. But I think I don't want to be part of either one of those. I want to be right where in the center where God wants me to be. I want to be taking fully all that he wants to teach me. And so I'm thinking for Shelter Rock Church, maybe these are the good news that we really want to hold on to. Here's the two things. Number one, I think we want our church, we want Shelter Rock, to be a church that really believes in the truth and the trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, every week when you come here, every class you go to, we open the Bible. We open it, we study it, we look at it. It's not always easy to figure out. But sometimes we work and we try to make not just knowledge in our head, but we try to put it into action. We try to let it be part of our life so that it's coming out of us, guiding us and directing us, and giving us motivation and energy to act and to do these things. So there's always going to be a very high place for the Bible here at Shelter Rock Church. God wants us, even when it's awkward and unpopular, to tell the truth about what it is that God wants us to know. And so God wants us to be part of that. And then secondly, I think God wants us also to be full of grace. He wants us to live like Jesus did. Remember that verse that we read from John 1:14? It said Jesus came, and what was his characteristic? It didn't say how tall he was. Didn't say what his hair looked like. It didn't say, you know how charismatic he was. What did it say? Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth. That was the dominant, you know, the dominant characteristic that kind of stuck out to everybody. He told the truth. He gave God's word in such a clear way. He didn't back off from telling it, even when it was hard to receive it. But he was so full of grace that when he came around people that were not normally church people, he connected with them. In fact, he went and ate meals with them. He hung out with them. And a lot of the church leaders were kind of like, well, no way this guy could be from God. Look who he's hanging out with. He's hanging out with some of the biggest thieves in our culture. I mean, he's hanging out with people who are committing adultery. He's hanging out with people who are corrupt people. I mean, how in the world could this guy really be God? Jesus came and he sought out these people. He started conversations with them. He enjoyed his time with them. He didn't rant and rave about their sins. He's the one who was kind of tell them, this is who God the Father is. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to give your life to him. He made you so that you would come to know him and be part of him. And then he said to his disciples, and I want you to go do the same thing. And he says to all of us, go out, reach out to other people. left people or right people, love them as they are and lead them to truth. Connect with them and live your life in such a way around them that they can know how deep and wonderful and how powerful God is and how he is the fulfillment of what it is that they're looking for. I don't know. What are your friends like? My left friends, they think I'm a little too preachy, okay? They wish I would kind of shut up about the whole thing about Jesus and everything else. They're kind of like, too much, Jack, okay? And my right friends, you know what they think? They say, Jack, you hang out with people that aren't very religious, you know? You spend too much hanging out with, you're too friendly with non-believing people. What are you doing going over and spending time with them, right? But I think that's exactly what God has called us to. To be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you a couple stories, okay? When I was working with Youth for Christ, we always did things to try to reach out to kids who were outside the church, kids who didn't care about God and weren't coming to youth group or anything else. That was our focus. And so one year we decided up in Northport, we were going to run. We saw a church there right on Main Street. They had a nice big room that kind of led right out onto the Main Street. Had a little patio there in front, a nice big room. And we said, wouldn't this make a great nightclub? It was summertime. Kids are out walking. Right next door was the Dollar Theater. So kids coming to the Dollar Theater every night. So we figured, hey, this is perfect. I mean, this is Kids Central. Kids are hanging out here anyway. So we got to put together a band. They sang some cover songs. They sang some, popular songs. And then they would kind of work in their 40-minute set kind of into what some of the problems of the world were. At that point, it was John Lennon had been killed, you know, and John Belushi had died of an overdose. And the Pope had been shot in the Vatican, and people were starving in Somalia. We were kind of talking about all the problems. We got to say, what's going on here? Did God cause this? Or is this really Satan's thing that he's doing? He's causing us to listen to him. He's the one that's causing all this chaos. Well, as we were getting ready to do this, the church that we were using their facility, they were more on the left. And they were like, Jack, it makes us feel so uncomfortable. You're trying to talk about Satan. We're not even sure Satan is a real person. And how can Jesus be the answer to all this? But as long as you're doing something nice for the kids, go ahead and do it. We had some great nights. Kids coming in, listening, sticking around, talking. I mean, it was incredible. And then one night, a youth pastor showed up from a right church, okay? And he was very right. And he said, Jack, you're a tool of Satan in this town. You know, here you are playing rock and roll music and playing secular music, and you're letting kids smoke. And then all, you know, this, how can this be a work of God? We're coming in here to shut you down. We're going to cast Satan out of, cast demons out of you. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go, right? How do I get myself in the middle of this, right? My host church is going, Jack, don't talk about Jesus. The other guy's saying, you got it, right? You understand? I mean, sometimes it's going to be that way. I just said to the pastor, listen, thank you for being so concerned about us. Don't come in and disrupt this, please, okay? If you're concerned about us, take your group, go down the street, just pray for us. But more than that, pray for all these kids that are all over the street, because they need to find the Jesus that you know and that I know, okay? But let's not put up any barriers to keep them from knowing. You know, 2 weeks later, we took our show down to Islip. We were in another church down there, but they didn't have a big enough building. They were on a kind of a main corner, but they had a huge lawn out in front. So we persuaded them to put up a tent. So we had this huge tent. We put the band inside of the tent, put the lights inside. And so at nighttime, you know, the tent was kind of lit up. The music was coming out of the tent. And mostly it was the church kind of related kids who would come in and sit in the tent. They felt comfortable. But the other kids, they're not too interested in getting inside that tent. It looks like a trap to them. So they're sitting out on the lawn. And they're out on the lawn. They're out across the street, sitting on the wall. And they're listening with all that. Well, you know, the next morning, one of the next mornings I went over there, and I happened to witness one of the ladies of the church. She was horrified that there were the garbage cans of the church were filled with empty beer bottles and beer cans. How dare we have the church's garbage cans be filled with beer bottles? And I thought, oh boy, here we go, a little volcanic explosion. And I was so proud of the pastor because he said, look there, he said, I think this isn't a bad day for the church. I think this is a very good day for the church. Because, you know, all those beer bottles came from on the lawn all the way around the church where kids were sitting listening to this whole program about who Jesus is. Yes, they were drinking, but they were listening. He said, all these beer bottles kind of says to us, I think the right kids were here last night. And it was true. Every night at the end of the program, when our music team would stand up and say, listen, you've been hearing what we've been saying here tonight. We just invite you, when we're all done, just come into the tent. We'll just talk about it. Ask your questions. Let's figure out. There's hope for you. There's life transforming. There's change in your life that you've been looking for. And kids were coming in, kind of coming out of the darkness of the lawn and into the light. And I think that's what God wants. I think he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be telling the truth, but be full of grace. He wants us to be able to connect with people and to help them in that way. And so the last thing that I would say to you here before I quit is this. I just want you to walk away knowing that God is really here with us. The problems to our world are big, but God's here and he's bigger. He wants us to be part of, you know, reaching out and using our lives to make a difference in the lives of people around us. So stay interested, no matter what the situation is, because God's at work. He's at work in this church. He's at work in your life. He's at work in many places in this community. And no matter what other people are doing, let's just stay focused on him. And number two, let's just pour our time and our attention into pursuing God, the kingdom of God, and to his holiness. And then number two, let's really look and say, when we meet people, when we connect with people, let's meet them with their mess and with all their confusion, with all their, you know, struggles, and all the things that make us feel uncomfortable. Let's meet them with gentleness and with humility. Not that we're better than them just because we know the truth. We've been saved just like God wants to save them. The same Savior we have is he can fully be their Savior. And let's let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and in their lives to really restore them. Let's let God kind of tune them up. You know, even some of them who are badly out of tune. And tune them up to be like him. I love it when Tracy's here to play her violin. And do you enjoy that as well? You know what Tracy has to do every day when she comes? She has to tune it up. This violin's constantly out of tune. And sometimes if you let it go for months, it gets way out of tune. And God, you know, she has to come and kind of listen and kind of tune it together to get it to play this sweet music that sounds so good. And what God wants to do with each one of us, we're all out of tune. The reason that we read our Bibles every day and pray is that God uses that to tune us up. He puts us into situations where we can talk to other people. He's tuning us up. And he's letting other people know, hey, we're not sharp or flat, left or right. We're trying to be in tune with him. So let's get ourselves tuned up to where he wants us to be. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, for being here today. Thank you for touching this world with your son, Jesus. Tune us up. Get a hold of our lives. We want to know your word better, but we just don't want to sit on that word and kind of hide away in a library someplace. We want to take your truth and let it touch our lives and change us, keep changing us, and we want to take it out to other people who need to find hope. They need to find purpose and meaning in their life. Jesus, we want to be your church, not left, not right. We want to be the church of your kingdom, your people, wherever you take us, whatever situations you put us in. Teach us how to be generous with the grace that you've given to us, to love others the way you loved us, to forgive others the way that you've forgiven us, and make your church give glory to you in all things. We pray for our world. We pray for our friends. We pray for ourselves. Jesus, come, be with us. We pray it in that wonderful name. Amen.